1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 18 through the end of the chapter, and you should be on page number 2, section 2 of your study notes. Again, just to kind of get a little feel of what's going on here in this book, it's just to be reminded, Corinth, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. And sometimes people will want to say, well, I wish we could go back to the first century church, as though this was so ideal. Well, I got news for you. When you study church history and you study the scriptures, you realize that was no piece of cake. Good grief. People, you know, there was no history in the sense of, you know, really understanding how we operate and so forth. You know, it was brand new, okay? And Paul was a phenomenal guy when you think about it. You think, well, you know, how did he develop that kind of strategy? You know, how did this all come about? And, you know, I would say, first of all, it's a product of his background as a Jew. He knew what, you know, synagogues were all about. He knew how things operated structure-wise. He knew the Old Testament that, you know, Moses had elders and so forth. So, I mean, those are parts of it. And yet at the same time, it was you know, the understanding of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him as well. But notice what happens here now. So here he has a church, and God has been moving in their midst, but there's problems, divisions. And his concern is, first of all, resolve those differences, restore unity in the church fellowship. And that's his concern from 10, verses 10. But he always starts off by praising God for who they are. You know, reminding them. And whenever you deal with divisions or problems within the church, you always got to start there and say, wait a minute, let's take a good hard look again. Who are we? Why are we here? What's it all about? Because if you don't, then you end up doing the same thing that the Corinthians ended up doing. They had factions. And notice verse 10 on, the problem was, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas. And now we have a little, well, I like their approach better, their style, or maybe their theology. You know, how they express it and their viewpoint. And, you know, and Paul is saying, look, and he'll get into this in the chapter 12. You look at different gifts. People are, you're going to be attracted to certain people more than others because they resonate a giftedness that you can, you know, appeal or resonate with, you know. But he's saying, look, what is the heart? What's got to be the focus? And what have we found here in the first chapter? Jesus Christ. If you don't see your identity in him, and he's always got to be the head, not you, him. So he's got to be the head. So Paul is building that into their thinking. Then all of a sudden, he wants to make sure he focuses on Christ. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now that's a little theme that he's going to start talking about. He's saying, look, I want you to understand that it is the cross of Christ. That's got to be the focus here. Not of human wisdom. Okay? And again, you think about what can happen within churches. You know, we can be very, get clever with, you know, a lot of ideas. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, doing research and all this kind of stuff, which is fine. But don't build your church on, you know, just some fancy ideas, okay? It's got to be the cross. That has got to be the center of it all, the cross. So let's pick it up now. So we talked about the cross last week. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not that many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom. The wisdom from God is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I just love that. Now, when you think about this, he's really looking at this. He's building on, like, verse 17. He says, you know, man's wisdom, and then he's looking at the cross as the wisdom of God. Now he's going to focus on that. So we dealt a little bit with that on verse 18, but in section 2, we'll pick it up at verse 19. So my first question is 2 verse A. Question A. Paul uses a quote from Isaiah 29:14 to emphasize that the wisdom of men will be destroyed. Okay? So I would like someone to read Proverbs 14:12. What does Proverbs 14:12 tell you about man's wisdom? Please.
Got it. There is a way that seems right to a man, okay, but in the end, it leads to death.
Okay. And look, there's nothing wrong with wisdom as far as learning and education and so on and so forth. But remember when we went through the Truth Project? That Truth Project was a reminder to us that there is a wisdom out there that rejects God. There's a, quote, wisdom out there, knowledge out there that cannot think outside the box. You know what I'm saying there? Remember, he talked about the box. Paul is basically saying the same thing. So what does Proverbs 14:12 tell you about human wisdom?
Leads to death.
Okay. But follow a little further back. It leads to death, but what is it? What does it seem like?
It seems right.
It seems right. Yeah. See? It seems right. Yes, Rich.
My Life Application Bible has a really good footnote.
Please.
The way that seems right may offer many options and require few sacrifices. Easy choices, however, should make us take a second look. Is the solution attractive because it allows me to be lazy? Because it doesn't ask me to change my lifestyle? Because
very good.
It requires no moral restraints? The right choice often requires hard work and self-sacrifice.
Right.
Don't be enticed by apparent shortcuts that seem right, but put the end to death.
Boy, think about that. Now, always keep in mind that we live in a world, there's a lot of ideas out there. That's why I keep, you know, hashing and focusing on this. Guys, we need to be able to have a world view that is a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview. If you don't, then you have no way to see which direction we're being tugged and pulled as far as ideas are concerned. For instance, here's some of the ideas, worldviews that people have today. There is such a thing as materialism. Okay, materialism basically is, hey, look, you know, you who have the most toys, you die with the most toys, you're a success. In other words, all the stuff that you can accumulate and, you know, big dollars and make lots of money, you are successful. That means you have reached the epitome. Therefore, the goal in life is things. You know, things rust out, wear out, pass out of style, you know, and you can't take it with you. But there is a worldview. There is a philosophy. There's also what we call idealism. In other words, ideas are the only reality, not material. It's ideas. Ideas. You know, think of ideas. Well, listen, this is powerful today, this age of communication. You think about it now, what all the little gizmos and gadgets that we have, and it's phenomenal. I'm still amazed. I have a little, what do you call it, GPS system. We've named our GPS system Foofy, you know. But Foofy is amazing. We put Foofy in the car. We want to go somewhere, and it tells us, well, you turn here. Now, stay left in the left lane, recalculating. I missed the term. Recalculating, you know what I'm saying. And this is how it goes. But this is amazing. People who have ideas and are creative with these ideas, they're developing a lot of stuff. And there is such a thing as, what else do we have here? Rationalism. It's thinking, it's thought, rationalism. Knowledge is gained by reason, regardless of one's experience. And then naturalism, and I would say naturalism is very prevalent today. Naturalism. In other words, true knowledge comes only through scientific study. That's all that really is knowledge. And all you can do is look at what's, you know, all around us. But then naturalism has its theories as well, especially, you know, evolution. It's amazing the impact of evolution as far as worldview is concerned. And if anyone ever says to you, well, you have to think like in evolution. I would say one of the grossest realities that followed that worldview, that really believed it and lived it out in a political system, is Nazism. What Hitler did, because his whole philosophy was the Aryan race was the supreme race. Well, how'd you get that idea? Well, we've evolved to that position. Everything else is expendable because it's the law of survival of the fittest, right? So why not have the best and the elite here, get rid of the rest? So what happens to human value? Stalin, same thing, see? So you have to think about it. Where is this going, see? So, and there's other things. Today we also deal with what we call a postmodernism. In other words, there is no basis for ethical standards or ethical language in our naturalistic world. All truth is relative. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and it's all true, even though they may conflict. See, what is this world coming to, you know? But this, again, this is what we studied when we looked at the Truth Project. So Paul is concerned here. He's saying, you know, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Well, there's a way that looks right to man, but the end is death. See, and that's the way it is. Jeff?
Just observing society and our culture, seems like we all want to win.
You're right.
I very rarely see somebody that's willing to lose.
Yep.
And that actually even takes value
right.
in that. And that seems to me what the cross represents.
Very good.
So I wonder why all our teachers and all our leaders, even the term leader, seems to represent going and winning.
Right. Yep. But see, your point is well made, but the fallacy of retaining that kind of logic is unless we understand that we are under the authority of someone greater than ourselves, see, if God is out of the picture, then your whole attitude still is going to be, I want to win. I want to win because I don't want these other guys, you know, to get their point of view in a better, loftier position than mine. So there's got to be this battle that goes on. So there's got to be someone greater. Larry?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, don't wave at me from over there, okay? I'm just cleaning his glasses. Fred?
They want to gain power.
Yes.
It's all about gaining power.
Exactly.
Taking the power away from God and themselves.
Right.
Therefore, they can't be accountable to anything but themselves.
That's right. And again, this is such an important part of understanding what it is to become a Christian. See, when we become Christians, we're basically saying it is no longer I who lives. Christ who lives in me. And we submit ourselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, from what we understand from Scripture, responding to Him. So in a real sense, what we're doing is, there's a sense of weakness. Right, Bobby?
You know, it seems to me like God humbles you.
Yes.
I mean, in humbling you, in humbling me,
right,
it causes me to understand that you need to be a good loser to be able to be a good winner.
Very good.
You know, and that's the bottom line.
Yeah.
Winning.
Right.
People need to accept the fact that there is value in losing.
Yeah.
You need to learn from that and go forward.
Well, there's always a loser, though, in every race.
Yes.
There's always somebody who's falling short.
There's positive on both sides.
But we don't look at that term, losing. We think, oh, they're a loser.
Right. That's right. Unless you understand. See, again, it isn't just a matter of winning or losing. It's winning or losing what and for what. And so when we understand, you know, who we are as Christians, and we live in a society to be humble, you know, it's kind of a scary thing, because we realize that humble people, they don't get the bread. See, it's the aggressive ones that do. So, but here's where we have to understand what it is to become Christians and what it is to be Christians. Joel.
I want to add one to your list. I'm sure we could add a number of isms to your list, but let's not forget modernism. Whenever we criticize postmodernism,
yes,
we've got to be responsible and also criticize modernism.
Modernism, right.
Because
explain what it is to the guy. Make sure.
The reason for that is that postmodernism, it is a critique of modernism. In some ways, postmodernism is just modernism with an identity crisis.
Right. No. Explain modernism so we're all on the same page.
Basically, modernism, just in a nutshell, is trying to look at everything in a very deductive fashion and saying that I'm 100% certain about the way things work in the world,
right,
because my rational mind has figured it out with science,
right,
and everybody should think the same way because
yes,
it's so
clear,
flagrantly obvious if you just look at the facts.
Yes.
It denies the ambiguities of human existence and thinks that everybody ought to think one way.
Right.
Well, that's true to an extent. There's some truth in that because there is one truth. But the problem with modernism is to think that everybody can reach that truth just by thinking about it long enough.
Right.
Or by looking at the same set of facts.
Right.
And that denies the fact that no criticism arises from a vacant mind.
Mm-hmm.
Every idea is criticized on the basis of some other idea that you already had before you came to the table. And as a result, everybody lives by faith. The question is, what is the object of your faith?
Right.
Is it faith in your ability to figure out the universe? Or is it faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus that God has revealed to you through the
right,
Holy Spirit?
Right.
And as a result of that, all these different isms that the pastor is describing, Christians embrace those different isms to a different degree. So we have to question, is our faith placed in the gospel, on
right,
the historical fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus,
right,
or is it based on all other kind of cultural factors that we're thrusting into it as well?
Right. It's a challenge, and that's why discussions are always important. Go ahead. That's what I got to move on.
Relative to that, intellectualism.
Yes, intellectualism.
Intellectualism.
Yes.
You've got to use your intellect.
Exactly.
It's higher than anything.
Exactly right. My mind above all. See. Okay, let's look at the next thing here. Now, according to Romans 8:1-23, and I would like to have someone read that for me. What are the consequences of man's philosophy or worldly wisdom? Yes, please, Rich.
The wrath of God is being revealed in heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Okay. Two more verses. You got 23. 21.
For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles.
Okay. Now, what did God... verse 24 probably is what I'm looking for the answer. So what does God actually end up doing then if our mind is just thinking only within the box and not looking greater and to say there is something greater here? We just didn't evolve out of chance and muck and mire. It just all happened by chance. There is something greater here. If man refuses to acknowledge that, what is the consequence? What does it say in verse 24, I should say? He gave them up. He says, that's the way you want to look at it? Okay. Now, if we're going to get to know God, there are two sources that we constantly can refer to. If you want to get to know God, what are the two sources?
Nature's
own
creation.
See, creation, right, and?
The word.
Okay, yeah, conscience, yeah. There's something within us. But outside of ourselves, it's creation. You see the greatness, the magnitude, the power of God. But then you still don't know who that God is unless you understand that God revealed himself. And as he revealed himself, what is that revelation? Scripture. You want to get to know God, see God, how he has dealt with people throughout history with his people, the Jewish people. Get to know him, and then culminating in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how you get to know God, see? So, according to this passage, what are the consequences? Well, first of all, you're under the wrath of God, verse 18, and the people become fools as a result of it. Then verse 24 says God gave them up. Now, if men reject God's revelation, what truth is left? What sort of wisdom do they have according to James 3:15? Someone have James 3:15, please. Go ahead, Jack.
I'm going to start with 13. Is that okay?
Sure.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let show by his good behavior his deeds in the greatness of wisdom, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And 15 says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic.
Okay, demonic. And so, a wisdom that we, you know, teach in universities and philosophies and all that kind of stuff, that leaves God out. Basically is saying, you know something, that is not wisdom from God's perspective, that is wisdom supposedly from Satan's perspective. Now, again, I got to be real careful here. It doesn't mean that we can't go to universities. It doesn't mean here that you can't have good education. It just basically says, does your education have a worldview that includes the reality and the presence of God? See? Jeff?
All wisdom, man's wisdom falls short.
Well, it does.
All
yes.
Of it. It does. The cross is actually a scourge.
Yeah.
It's a complete opposite of what
right.
People would think of what they would want to follow.
Exactly. And we're going to get into that because that's quite a part of his argument here again, you know. So, you know, what I put here is that the truth that remains, in other words, what is left, okay, if God's revelation is rejected, what truth is left? I said the truth that remains is just speculative. It's relative, it is self-serving, it is our imaginations and what we can figure out. James terms it as earthly. It's based on human desire, human standards. It's unspiritual, lacking a godly perspective of life and living. It basically has its source as far as Satan, because that wants to keep God out. Okay? Now, if you look at verse 20, what is the point of 1 Corinthians verse 20? 1 Corinthians 1:20. Would someone read that? Rich, you got it?
Okay,
1:20.
Where is the wise man?
Yes.
Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?
Okay, what do you see as being, what's the purpose of that kind of a verse?
I'm just saying, well, without God, there's nothing, basically.
Okay, without God, there is nothing. Please, Bobby?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I didn't share earlier in prayer, and usually I give you guys an update on what's going on and stuff, but this falls, I mean, exactly what I've been dealing with in the last month, couple months, because I want everything that's going on with me, I want it to be fixed, and I want to handle it myself, and I, not only that, there are times where I'm thinking that I want vengeance on my ex-wife. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's your natural thought process, you know, for when you're hurting. And I've been hurting tremendously.
Right.
And but if you notice, there's no heaviness on my heart today.
Yes.
And that's because I finally realized, and this morning, I mean, I've been praying and praying and praying, because I am tired of crying. I'm tired of just being slammed up against the wall.
Right.
And, you know, and I've always been a man that's win, win, win. I've been a survivor since I was a child. I've had a rough childhood. I made it through that. I chose the right way. I personally am pride in my heart. I feel I've done the right thing.
Yeah.
But I didn't do that with the Lord in my heart, you know. Yeah. And He's taught me that without Him, in other words, I cannot force this thing to be corrected my way. I have to step back and let it be in His hand.
Right.
And every time I try and straighten it out myself, He humbles me.
Yeah.
And He humbles me. And I'm just like, you know what? I'm tired of being humble.
That's right.
I'm sure. Tired of being humble.
That's right. So, I'm too proud to be humbled.
So basically, I mean, maybe there's a reason I didn't share this earlier.
Right. Sure.
But now, and I'm a living experience. I'm telling you, I tried to straighten this out myself, yeah, and it tore me up.
Yeah.
Tore me up inside, yeah, and out.
Okay.
And now that I've honestly given it to Him. Yeah. I don't have a weight on my heart anymore. I mean, I really don't have any weight on my heart. This is the first day I've been in here in 8 months and not cried about talking about this. The first day, and you can all be witness to that.
Yeah.
You know.
That's right. Hey, praise God. Yeah, I hear
it
you.
It does work.
It does. That's for real. Howard?
Is the position really that we face only one battle? It is a battle against evil. All other battles in whatever disguise are personal. They're about me. I mean, the win-lose, as it pointed out, is I want to win for me,
right,
or I want,
that's right,
to win for some other,
right,
idea. But is not the single battle, yeah, for the Christian,
yeah,
or evil.
Yeah. Well, see, the interesting thing is, what we don't seem to recognize is that the battle over evil has been won.
But, yes.
And the point, what we've got to recognize is that, yes, even though I'm going through this, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us. So we sometimes lose that perspective. We think, I win, lose. Well, I want to win. I want to win for Jesus. And Jesus says, excuse me. I died on the cross for you. What's this about you? You know, you've won in me. See, and that's what we lose that sight. So it's no longer a win or lose. We are winners. The battle is, will I allow the Lord to have the victory in me to overcome my old nature? I got it. Back, yeah, right there. Right. Okay, go you first. Daryl?
That was actually the focus of the men's retreat.
Oh, yes.
It was pretty powerful, talking about winners in Christ.
Very good.
No longer,
yes.
So some of the men, actually Steve Solomon,
yes,
took it to heart, but some of the guys were still questioning that,
yes,
you know, they had victory in Christ. So he just reminded them that Christ is Lord, exalt Him. Don't worry, like Bobby was just saying, don't worry, just give it all to Him, because He'll take care of it. in his own way.
I know. It's no longer I. He'll live. I think that's it. We got to be reminded of that. Yes.
Now, it's you know, the victory's already won. You know, the victory over the over death and over sin, but you know, the battle still wages on against
yes.
the presence of sin. You know,
right?
A spiritual battle, and you know, and it's like it comes along with some of the conversations I have with my wife. You know, we get heated battles and arguments over, you know, just over, you know, me coming here, me going to church, you know, and wow. going to Christian counseling, you know, and it's, you know, it simmered down, you know, praise the Lord, you know, that, you know, just walking, you know, in the Word, and, you know, just carrying myself, you know, just walking with God, you know, and, you know, when she tried to bring it up, it, you know, it's no longer a heated argument, like, you know, like right here where it talks about the philosophers and the scholars, you know, she tries. We were going to have a nice breakfast, and she brought up one of the statistics is most atheists, you know more about the Bible than your average American. You know, and she tried to give a point that, you know, most people just follow something they don't believe in. And I said, well, it's actually probably has something more to do with an internal rebellion against the natural truth.
I think the greatest victory you can have then with your wife is not arguing ideas, it's living a reality.
Amen.
That it's no longer about you, and you're learning to love her and encouraging her and so forth. When she begins to experience that over a period, consistently over a period of time, things
well,
begin.
You know, that's the greatest thing is, you know, I didn't let it elevate into an argument.
There you go.
I just stated my
there you
point
go.
Of view
right.
out of love, you know,
yeah.
and I didn't. Even though the urge was there to
sure.
egg her on and push her into my ideas,
that's right.
the battle was won internally.
No, that's the battle, see?
Yeah.
That's the battle.
That's the battle.
You know, and that's so important that you understand that. That's the battle. And when you can come back to her and say, you know, it sure looks that way, doesn't it? Boy, you know, there's a lot of folks around who, you know, they really don't know. And I could see how you'd have that kind of an idea. But you know how I begin, you see what how,
yeah.
the attitude, how, go ahead, Joel.
If you notice in that verse, it says those who are being saved.
Yes.
And then it verses those who are perishing.
Yes.
I think it's interesting when it talks about those who are being saved.
Okay.
I think it's talking about our sanctification process.
Exactly right.
And I kind of view our sanctification
very good.
Process as we're being made.
Very good.
Like it's the Christ that we're not conforming to the pattern
that's
of the
right.
world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind.
There you go.
So that the way we see reality.
There you go.
Becomes more and more and more consistent with
exactly.
the truth from God's perspective,
you got
the ultimate
it.
Truth. That it's a process that the Holy Spirit brings us through, conforming
yes.
our mind, conforming our worldview to
there
the truth
go.
Of the gospel. So that it's not just that we believe theoretically
right.
that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and we have new life by His Spirit. It's that
that
reality is becoming represented in the way that we live,
exactly.
that we believe it. And as a result,
right.
our behavior system, our belief system, is becoming reflected
yeah.
in our behavior system.
Right. There you go.
So that our lives are evidence of the gospel to
exactly.
the world. And I think that's why the example that Chase gave is
right.
just right on.
Right.
Because all these people in the world, you know, we can't really blame them.
Yes.
Their basis for making sense of reality is so limited.
Yep.
All they have is the experiences that they had in life, whether with their parents or their siblings or their coworkers or their peers or law enforcement, people who've done them wrong, people maybe who've done them a right turn. They have a very limited frame of reference as a
right.
basis to understand reality.
That's right.
Okay. But when they encounter a Christian whose life is evidence of the gospel, that is a window for the Holy Spirit to open up their perspective to see the greater reality
right.
from God's perspective.
Exactly. Just a comment again. We read the phrase, being saved, something that creates a little confusion. We say, wait a minute, what do you mean? I thought when we received Jesus as the Lord and Savior, I'm saved. Salvation covers justification, sanctification, glorification. Understand what I'm saying here? Being saved means, yes, I am in Christ. I belong to Him. I'm His. Being saved is also as being conformed into the image of His Son until finally glorification is to, you know, my position in Christ and experiential, it's one now. Okay, so understand.
Past, present, and future.
Yes, past, present, and future. Okay, well, I got one more, and then I'm going to connect to the question. Go ahead.
Life experience is meant to bring this out. It's like the
yes.
law.
Yes.
We realize finally that we can't live by the law.
Yeah.
And when we bump around in the world,
yeah.
after you know we experience enough of it, and we begin to think, and when you turn to God, or
yes.
begin to read about it, and so on,
right.
you begin. It's an acceptance of that truth.
Yes.
I know what this world is all about.
Yes.
And it's death.
Yes.
And so that gives you evidence.
Right.
If you think, if you go beyond the box.
Yes. Right.
That there's truth out here, and here's the truth.
Exactly.
And He's God's perfect.
Yeah.
If it weren't for the world experience, right. you wouldn't recognize.
That's right. Continue in my word, or you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Fernando's been egging over here. He's got. Go ahead. Go for it.
I was looking forward that there are two kind of wisdom.
Earthly
wisdom and God
wisdom. Godly wisdom.
Paul tried to emphasize them that the most all the wisdom was given by God
for right.
our own good.
Exactly right.
And it's great. And
that's
it's
right.
good because yes. we discovered a lot of things.
Oh, absolutely.
But he said the most important thing is the spiritual wisdom from God,
that's right. that's
in
right.
which open your heart
that's
and
right.
your spirit work with the Holy Spirit. That the only way we get that wisdom
yes.
through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that comes through the Word of God. See, it's powerful. So as you think about what's the point of it, you know, from my perspective, I said that this verse teaches that human wisdom, when it seeks to explain what is man. Why are we here? How did we get here? Why is suffering and evil? Where are we going? How do we get there? In other words, those are all very important questions. But when he says here, where is the wise man? The wise man of the world doesn't explain that. Who are we? Why are we here? Well, we got out of the dust and dirt and we were slime and all of a sudden, you know, just... Some molecules got together, and lo, boof, here I am, you know. Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? And when you think of what he's saying here in light of what Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 10 and 11, he says, you know, all are under sin. Then he says, as it is written, there is no one who is righteous. Not even one. No one who understands. No one seeks God. I think, come on, I know a lot of, you know, religions. They're seeking God. Well, what God are you seeking? I mean, just because someone says, I believe in God, your next question has to be, what God do you believe in? You see what I'm saying? Because what we're saying as what Paul is saying here is that it isn't just believing in God, it's the God who revealed himself. You say, well, I'm seeking God. Yeah, I know, I was a philosophy major, and I read all these works of people, you know, trying to figure out an explanation for... Well, I realize that a person cannot know another person unless that person reveals himself. You cannot know God, you cannot know what he's like unless he's made himself known. That's the heart of our Christian faith. God revealed himself. So the issue here for us is not only do I believe in God, the issue is do I believe God? Because now you're coming back and realizing for me to believe God, he had to make himself known. See? And now what is this making himself known? Well, now we come back to through the scriptures and looking at Jesus Christ. That's the only way I know who God is and what he's like. Jeff.
When I look at myself, there's no good in me. I'm incredibly frustrated. Incredibly.
Yes.
Depressed and in despair. Because of what a wretched man I am.
Yes.
And the only reason that I'm a believer is because he put an end, he destroyed that. He put an end to that
right.
by doing the absolute complete opposite thing
yes.
that I would expect.
Yes. Yes.
He went and died.
Yes.
Right. So.
Remarkable thing.
It's just because there is no answer.
Right.
Every time I look for it, I continue to try and find the answer.
Yes.
The formula.
Yes.
The magic potion.
Right.
And
it keeps dragging you back to the cross.
It doesn't exist. We keep thinking it exists.
Well, unless, you know, it exists not just for me searching around in my own wisdom. The amazing thing is, what is life? Why am I here? It all focuses again on a cross. That's what Paul's whole point is. And you don't understand the cross unless you understand the Old Testament, you know, as to what God was doing through sacrifices and
the
whole thing.
So we keep singing these songs, lead me to the cross.
Right.
Is that because we continue to forget?
Yes. 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 We continually forget. And because the cross has to do with several things. Cross number one has to remind us that I am a sinner. I need His grace. And I need to receive it. That's why the communion is such an important ceremony that we go through over and over again. It reminds me that I need to take His life in me to live. But I also have to go back to the cross to remind myself that life is no longer about me. And boy, I tell you, that's a tough one. Because let's face it, you get behind the wheel of your car, no matter where you are, life is about you. I got to go back to the cross. And then I've got to realize that I come around by that cross. Remember now, Ephesians chapter 4, put off, put on. Put off, put on. You know, put off the anger and put on forgiveness. You know, put off stealing, put on giving. In other words, there's this thing that has to happen, and that's what Joel was saying. That's the sanctification part. The battle is here. See? The battle's won, but now I've got to remember, okay, I got to go back to the cross and remind myself, oh yeah, that's right, it's about Jesus. And the beautiful thing is when you start looking at your life and realize, hey, your carcass is there for Jesus to live in and through. That's the whole point. I got to close right now or else I'm losing my whole audience over here. It's okay, John. I mean, that's all right. All right, let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, what an awesome God you are. And boy, we're just humbled, Lord. We just realize that we need to know more and more about who you are. And sometimes, Father, it just baffles us to think about the foolishness of the cross. And we realize, Lord, when we look at the cross, we think, what can happen through a dead person? Lord, I mean, it just sounds so ridiculous. If we want something to happen, that person's got to be alive and active and leading. And yet, Lord, we see a cross. But it was who that one that died on that cross. It was by His shed blood that, Lord, you take care of two anxieties within us. An unforgivable past and an uncertain future. Lord, we think about it, that uncertain or that unforgivable past. Lord, we realize that past has been done. It's dealt with. But we need forgiveness. And there it is on that cross. And sometimes, Lord, we look at the future and we're frustrated and we struggle. And then, Lord, we look at the cross. And Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then, Lord, you have the future in your hand. Gives us security. Lord, thank you. We're humbled by it. And we want to say, praise you. Go with each of us, and we thank you for this privilege of sharing, and keep us fastened to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Awesome. Thank you.